had been in for several weeks. And it was a text where we saw Jesus again, remember, responding to those who were attacking him and those who were accusing him of casting out demons by the power of Satan. And so what we saw basically in that response was just all these series of warnings that Jesus gave them, warnings to their spiritual position and their true spiritual state. And since we were spent so long in that, we saw that the pervading dominant theme of that text was warning, right? Jesus' warning was what just dominated that text. That can be heavy. Because warnings, you know, especially when you're talking about eternal, we're talking about warnings of eternal consequences, which is what really matters. So that can become heavy. But what we have to remember and what I've been reminding us of is that this is what love does. It warns. And it warns those who are in a bad place, doesn't it? Those who are in a bad place, a bad state, it warns by calling them to flee, to turn, to escape, to run from, to make their way out of the place they're in because they're in great danger, right? And to flee to a place of refuge, which is Jesus here is really calling them to the only place of refuge, which is Himself. And so I believe that's what we see, at least in part, we'll get to that later, but in part, that's what Jesus was doing with all these warnings. He's warning them to repent and to flee from the great place of danger that they were in. Now, as we turn to our passage for today, even though we are actually transitioning to a different setting, right? Jesus is no longer with the crowds today, and He's no longer responding to those who had attacked Him. He's actually in the home of a Pharisee. Well, we're going to see that the theme doesn't change all that much because Jesus is going to now, and even though He's in the home and not in the crowds, is going to continue to issue these warnings to the Pharisees. We see that as He issues a series of what we call woes, both to the Pharisees and then later, as we'll see next week, to the lawyers, we'll talk about the difference between those two next week. But again, we see these issues of warnings and woes. Why? Because again, those who He spoke to, here are the Pharisees, were in a bad spiritual place, in a bad spiritual state. And so Jesus is again confronting them in their place, and He's warning them. So again, we see Jesus, who did all things well. Jesus did all things perfectly, right? Well, we have to wonder, is that loving? Is that the right thing to do? Well, when Jesus does it, you don't have to wonder about it, do you? He did it all perfectly. And what He does is He confronts and He warns those who need that, all right? And so that's what we see here. Now, as we go through this passage, as we go through these warnings, these woes, what I want us to do as we go through these is I want us to look had several characteristics of religious hypocrisy that Jesus is going to reveal for us. Because He does do that here, right? Because as He warns, Jesus, who knows the hearts and minds of men, right, is able to speak directly into their life and about what's going on with them. And as He does that, He's able to do that. He's able to reveal to us to see several characteristics of what I call religious hypocrisy. John MacArthur called it false religionists, right? Same thing. Those who are very religious, but in reality before God, they're false. It's all a play act. It's hypocrisy. And so specifically today, we're going to see three of those characteristics as Jesus reveals those, right? Why would we want to see these characteristics? Why would we want to know characteristics of religious hypocrisy, right? Well, there's several reasons, actually, but just a couple is, one, these are my characteristics, we would want to be warned of that, and we would want to be able called to flee from that, right? But then two, it would also, as we'll see here, this helps warns us of those who are not that, but that we might be genuine converts, but how to stay clear of that so that we're not brought in under that influence in a bad way, as we see Jesus will warn about that as well, right? So, and then another one is so that we can know how to warn others ourselves like Jesus does, all right? So what are these characteristics? of religious hypocrisy. Well, the first one is this, is religious hypocrites prioritize the outward and ceremonial over the inward heart of a man. Religious hypocrites prioritize the outward and the ceremonial over the inward and the heart of a man. And for that, we're going to be looking at verses 37 through 41. Now, again, as we see here, what's the setting? Well, it looks like it happens immediately after Jesus has finished his talk with the crowds and has given them all these warnings that we looked at for several weeks. And it seems as soon as he finished this discourse with them, a Pharisee comes and invites him into his home for a lunch or for a meal, right? Now, when someone in this, especially in this culture, in the setting in this day, invited you to lunch or to a meal in their home, this was a sign of giving the guest honor, and it was also a sign of friendship, seen as extending friendship to them. Now, given the animosity that seems to be building, as we know, between the Pharisees and Jesus, this would seem a bit surprising that, especially after Jesus got done just wearing them out with all these warnings, right, in this crowd, that they would ask Jesus to come. So because of that, this has caused some to speculate that perhaps the motives of the Pharisee was not all that good, right? Perhaps, as they were often known to do, perhaps the Pharisee only invited Jesus to the meal in order to find something out against Jesus, to have some kind of ammunition, so they say, to be able to accuse him. And if you look at what happens at the end of this in verses 53 and 54, you can kind of understand why some would speculate that way. So it is possible that was his intentions. However, we're not told at the beginning, so it's possible that it could have been innocent intentions as well. But either way, Jesus knew, and he still accepted, and he went to the dinner. And when he went, what did he do? Well, it says he reclined at the table in order to get ready to enjoy the meal. And this is where things begin to happen, don't they? As soon as he sat down at the meal, it says that the Pharisee, and I'm assuming all the other guests, which were probably other Pharisees too, they were surprised. I think actually you could almost say not only were they surprised, but part of that surprise was offense, right? They took offense at Jesus and were surprised at him. Why? Because it says he didn't ceremonially wash before the meal. He didn't ceremonially wash his hands, right? Which is what all the religious leaders did at that time. Now, it's so because of that, they saw Jesus, since he didn't ceremonially wash and was getting ready to enjoy the meal, they considered him now defiled and unfit to have the meal because he was now unclean because he didn't wash his hands. Why? Because he didn't participate in the ceremony. It's important to understand this ceremonial washing of hands did not come from the Old Testament scriptures. This was not something God had ordained. Now, there were ceremonial washings in the scriptures that God did ordain, right? There were some that he called his people to do and participate in, ceremonial washings. That key word, ceremony. This one, however, arose from the traditions of the elders. So a long time ago, at some point, the elders and the leaders of the religious leaders in Israel had decided to start this tradition of washing hands before a meal. Why? Well, it was supposed to indicate holiness, a desire for holiness, and a desire to be free from the defilements of the world. And so especially when one would come out of the world, when they'd come from the marketplace, and they come from being around the crowds, they did this ceremonial washing as a symbol to kind of indicate that the person desired to be free from the defilements of the world, right? But now at this point, it seems that this tradition and ceremony had gotten to the point where the weight of it was, well, it actually did provide some kind of cleansing for the person and some kind of removal of defilement so that a person was seen fit, right? Now, I want to make a side note here, although it's still very connected. But I want to go back to even the washings that God did proscribe in the Scriptures. Even those that God Himself had given, this wasn't, but even those He had given, God, they were never meant to bring true cleansing. They were never meant to bring true purifying. They were never meant to bring true cleansing from defilement at all. They were meant to be a ceremony and a symbol to point a person to the fact that I am a defiled and I need cleansing, right? Because of my sin, I need cleansing. That's what this would to remind the person of, and to point them to the only place they could get cleansing, and that was to God. Right, that was the point of even the laws that God had put in His Old Testament for ceremonial washings. That was the point. Why? Because true cleansing, right, can only come through Christ. True cleansing can only come through the shed blood of the Lamb of God that takes away sins. Right, and so all of those were ever meant to point to that. Man, you need cleansing from defilement, and man, you the only place you're going to get it is God. That's what they're all meant for. But what happens with those, this is what man tends to do. Man tends to begin to put more weight in these outward ceremonies than they were ever intended to be, to the point that the ceremony itself is what ends up bringing cleansing, purification, and even regeneration, right? That's still true of man today. Even washings, baptisms, right? By the way, it's kind of interesting to note that the literal translation of the ceremonial of wash is he didn't baptize before the meal. So even those, man tends to want to put the weight in the ceremony itself, right? Rather than to come under what it's meant to do, and that's point man to the point, to the fact that he needs cleansing and only God can do it. And it seems to be what happened here with this tradition of the elders. Even a tradition that I would go, okay, when they started this, that may have been very good intentions and had a very good purpose, right? It was to call people to be reminded, hey, yeah, I should want a desire to be free from the defilements of this world. I should have a desire for holiness, right? And this reminds me of that I should have that desire. But by this point, man did what he does, and he made the ceremony itself what's important rather than what it pointed to, right? And so that's what you see here. And, of course, Jesus, knowing the hearts and thoughts of men, he knew that. He knew where they had gotten to. And that's why I think he does what he does here on purpose. What I mean is I believe Jesus intentionally chooses not to wash his hands before he sat down to this meal. Why? To provide an opportunity to confront them in the great error they were in. It's not like Jesus didn't know there was a tradition. It's not like Jesus didn't know that would offend them. It's not like Jesus didn't see everybody else wash their hands. It's not like all the things necessary for him to wash his hands weren't there, right? I'm sure they had all the bowls and basins and towels set out for everybody because it was so important. And he walked right past it. And he sat down at the table and said, let's bring on the food. Knowing what that would do. And you wonder, well, now, why would Jesus do that? It'd been very easy for him to just go along with what was taking place, right? The reason he purposely did it and didn't just go along is because, I think that would have been very offensive to the Father. To go along, to get along, knowing the error that these people were in and what they were saying would have made him complicit in their hypocrisy. That's one reason. And two, he didn't go along to get along because love would have looked like for someone in that hypocrisy, because that would have just solidified them in it. Okay, yeah, this is what we're doing, what's good and right. You know, Jesus knew they were wrong about what they were thinking. They were thinking this is part of what makes us right with God, right? We are holy and we are being washed and cleansed in the defilements of the world because we do what we do here. And Jesus, knowing that that was not true, purposefully brought about a moment in which he would speak directly into their hypocrisy. Now, so he sits down, he didn't wash, they're offended. Now, did they say anything to him in that moment in their shock? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But either way, Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking, and he begins to speak directly into what they were actually doing. He says here, beginning in verse 39, this is what you're really doing, right? When you wash your hands and you think you're holy and right before God because you've washed your hands before a meal, basically what you're doing personally is you're washing the outside of yourself, right? And getting it all clean. All the while inside you're full of robbery and wickedness. In other words, inside there's no real heart for God. Inside you're still full of sin and the love of sin and the love of self. So basically what they do in this, they think they're honoring God and they're pleasing God with their ceremony. And Jesus said, this is really what you're doing. It's the equivalent of taking a cup or a dish and you're washing the outside of it, making it all sparkly. All the while, the inside of that dish and cup is full of nasty filth. You know that green hairy stuff that grows when it's set full of food, right? And you've just served your guest out of that plate. Just as that would be offensive to your guest, what you do is offensive to God. Because you have given yourself as a vessel before God that's clean on the outside and nasty on the inside. Why? Because your heart is far from God. Jesus goes on to say, this is foolishness. Verse 40, you foolish ones. Why? Well, it's foolish because God, who made both the outside and the inside of a man, right, cares about both. And so to do one to the neglect of other just shows you really don't care what God thinks. It's not walking in the light of the truth. And then two, since God made both the outside and the inside of man and sees both, you don't fool anybody. You might fool men who see what you're doing, but God sees the inside just as much as He sees the outside. Therefore, He knows the hypocrisy at which you come before Him. You do the outside stuff, you make it all look good, but since your heart's not with God, you offend Him. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 41, doesn't He? He says, basically, if you want to make yourself clean before you sit down and eat this meal, first go give charity. And then you can be clean and sit down and eat. And what does He mean? He means love your neighbor as God calls you to, right? By going in from the heart, from a heart that wants to honor and worship God and a heart that wants to then truly love their neighbor, go and give to those in need first. And then you'll be fit to sit down and have a meal and be clean before God. Why? Because the giving out of the heart to those in need is much more of an evidence of a person who's right with God than washing your hands before you sit down to a meal, right? I agree with Matthew Henry here. I believe Jesus is actually given an allusion here to the Old Testament law. In the Old Testament law, God told His people when they were getting ready to go into the Promised Land, you know, the land filled with milk and honey, right? Flowing milk. Why? It's going to be productive. You're going to have food and prosperity because God's going to bless you in that, right? But he told them, when you get ready to go in, before you enjoy all that, you give to those who are in need, right? You give out of the abundance of these first crops that come to you. You leave the edges of your field and leave those for the poor. Don't take all the grapes and everyone that falls on the ground or leaves left on the vine. Don't take all the figs. You give to the poor and then sit down and enjoy the rest of God, what the abundance that God's given you, right? Out of the blessing that He's given you, out of worship to Him. And so what Jesus is doing is pointing to what God's been instructing His law all along, right? Which is have a heart for God by then having a heart for your neighbor, right? That's what it looks like when God's really done a work in a man. And then you can consider yourself clean before God, because that's not what won't be offensive to God. It's actually doing what God's called you to do. Now, don't get me wrong, I'll get this in a minute. You can give to others in need out of hypocrisy just as much as you can wash your hands out of hypocrisy, right? You can do that by doing the do, and it's not about God and it's not about your neighbor. But what Jesus is calling us here is the real thing, right? Which can only be done when a heart's right with God. And so that's what Jesus is calling out here and exposing here. As far as application for us, it ought to be obvious, right? Jesus is calling us away from any hypocrisy in all that we would ever do for Him. Because if we do it in hypocrisy, it's going to be offensive to Him. Just as much as serving somebody out of a nasty dish that's clean on the outside and nasty on the inside. Matthew Henry, again, I'll back to him, refer to what he said. He said, what's important in all your religious services is your temper and frame of mind. What's he mean by that? Well, what he means is when you do it, are you doing it for the Lord, right? Are you doing it for Him? Are you doing it out of worship for Him? Are you doing it to be seen a certain way? My man. Or are you doing it just to do the do? When you come to your Bible study and your prayer time, are you doing it because you got a heart for God and you want to commune with Him? You want to know about God? You want to hear Him speak to you? And you want to commune with Him? Or are you just getting the act done? Doing the do, the outward thing. Just washing the outside of a man. When you give, right? Are you giving out of a heart and a worship for God? Like, God, this is out of worship for You because You're worthy of this? And whether you're giving directly to Him and the coffers of His people, or you're giving to somebody in need, is this really about the Lord and heart? Or is this about just doing what I'm supposed to do? Check it off the list I gave. When you come into the assembling of the saints, right? Why do you come? Why do you sing? Why do you pray? Why do you come and hear the Word? Is it truly out of a heart for God to hear Him, be with Him, give Him what He's worthy of from the heart, to praise Him because of who He is and all the many ways He's given us, right? And to be with His people, to fellowship with His people as He's called us to. Remember, love for God brings love for others. Or is it just to do what we're supposed to do? To do the do. And then as soon as that's over, we're ready to run back into the world where our heart's really at. I could go on, right? And all the many do's that we do. Why do we do what we do? See, that was a problem with the Pharisees, as Calvin pointed out. See, their whole issue was is they acted as if God's not the one they had to deal with. They were just doing what they did before men, and God's not really the one that they walked before. God's not the one who was the reason they did what they did. They were like, you've heard me talk about this before, they were like practical atheists. You believe God, you send to that acknowledgement, and you believe all these truths that are about God, but as far as when you walk in your day and you do what you do, God was not the one in whom presence they walked, and therefore the one they cared about, and therefore the one they obeyed, and therefore the one they served, and therefore the one for which they did what they did. And this is what we all must be careful of. that we don't walk around like practical atheists, ascending to knowledge, without truly being of heart of worship for God. Because God, who made both the outside of a man and the inside of a man, He cares about both. And He wants us to worship Him from the heart. All right? So, you see the first characteristic, which is of religious hypocrites, they definitely prioritize the outward, the ceremonial. It eventually becomes what matters, all at the expense of diminishing the heart and the inward man, which is what God really cares about. Why do we do what we do? Is it God that we serve or not? And by the way, you've heard me say this before, but it's either God or us, really. It just comes to, are we serving God or are we serving us? That brings to the second characteristic, very similar, but it's this: religious hypocrites prioritize the small and the secondary over the weighty and primary things. They prioritize the small and the secondary things over the weighty and the primary things. Look at verse 42. Here, Jesus, again, He's in the middle of this confronting the Pharisees where they're at, and He issues a woe to them, right? This is the first woe, as we'll see, the first of many. Now, woe, again, as I indicated earlier, is a warning of impending serious judgment that is coming unless one repents. That's what He means when He says, woe to you. What He's saying is, serious impending judgment is coming upon you because of this if you do not repent and flee, right, from where you're at to where you need to be, which is always from self and sin to God and Christ, all right? So what's the woe? Why does He pronounce this first one? He says, well, you pay tithe of mint and rue and of every kind of garden herb. So they pay tithe to even down to the little garden herbs, you know, just little bitty plants that they're growing for themselves for herbs. They make sure that they take off and every tenth leaf or whatever, they make sure that they get that and they give that to God, right? Well, they're making sure that they do that. Great zeal in those kind of things. But then what do? Well, all at the same time, they disregard justice and the love of God. And justice here again is referring to care for, love for man. You are concerned about justice for your neighbor as far as how you deal with them, and you want justice for them, right, if you can. It's the same thing as referring back to charity that He's talked about in verse 41. We're talking about love for man, love for neighbor, and love for God. Those are the most important things. That's what comes from a true heart that's been converted. You love God and you love your neighbor. Jesus said Himself, this is the two most important things, right? Because the whole prophet and laws hang on them. In other words, if you really love God and you really love your neighbor, guess what? You'll end up obeying all the Old Testament and the prophecies because that's all they're teaching you to do. They're teaching you to love God, and they're teaching you to love your neighbor. And again, loving your neighbor from your heart, really loving your neighbor, looks like justice for your fellow man, right? Seeking it and giving to your fellow man in need. That are some evidences, right, of love for neighbor. Now, of course, He talks about love for God. We know love for God is most important, right? It's the supreme commandment. But Jesus here includes this one. He always does include love for neighbor. Why? Because, Calvin pointed out, it's really easy for people to deceive others and deceive themselves about love for God. You can say you love God all day long and others not really know, right? But it's true love for your neighbor that gets to be seen before all and is made obvious, right? Because that causes you to have to do things before men that others see. And so He's always giving that as the second one in here with us, because love for neighbor comes out of love for God. If there's a true love for God, that will produce a love for neighbor. So it's real easy for people to say, yeah, I love God. And when they do, and they don't love their neighbor, it's a whole lot easier to give yourself to these secondary things, like giving to tithing to your herbs of your garden. You can do that. You can give a lot of effort to those things, right? And it doesn't cost you near as much as giving yourself away to God freely to be used as He would have you be used, which would then look like giving yourself away to your neighbors to give sacrificially to them. By the way, notice, Jesus did not condemn tithing mint and rue and garden herbs. Actually said, you should do that, all along not disregarding these other things, right? So He's calling us to the weighty things, while the while. Don't neglect the small things, right? Everything matters to God, right? Well, if you have a right heart for Him. But what matters more to God is not the doing, but why you do it. An indication of whether your heart's right with God or not, if you really love God, is love for neighbor. That's why He gives these. So I won't say any much more about this one because it's so similar to the last one. But the idea here is, again, religious hypocrites, when they're false, they say they love God, right? All they can really do is give attention to the outward and the secondary things. Because there's been no true conversion in the inward man. There is no true heart for God. So they really can't love God. They really can't love their neighbor in these things. And so that's why it becomes a characteristic. That's what you'll see. This is all they can give themselves to. And it's what's seen, and that's what they want. That brings us to the last one. Third characteristic that we see here is that religious hypocrites tend to prioritize what man thinks over what God thinks. Religious hypocrites tend to prioritize what man thinks over what God thinks. Look at verses 43 and 44. Again, this here in 43 gives His second woe to the Pharisees. And again, this is a warning of serious judgments coming upon you. Why? Well, because they love the honor and the praise and the attention of man. How do we know that? Well, He says, what do they love? You love the front seats in the synagogue. We'll stop right there. What are the front seats in the synagogue? Well, those are the seats in the synagogue where God's people would gather to worship Him in the Jewish culture in that day. There were seats given to those who would be given the most honor. Those seen as the most godly, right, among them. And so Jesus, what He's revealing to them is you love those seats. You want those seats, right? As a matter of fact, they probably secretly sought out those seats and tried to strive to figure out how to get in those seats. Instead of humbly confessing before God, well, there's nothing good in me outside of what you do, right? If there's going to be any honor given to me, I'll give that to you, and you'll work it out whether I get in that seat or not, right? That's what it looks like when you're humble. God, you'll work it out whether I get in that seat or not. Or if you love that, then you're going to strive to try to figure out how I can get in that seat. And that's what these men were doing. They love those seats of honor, right? Because they love the perception before man that they gave them. Oh, you're the godly ones. And that's why they love the greetings in the marketplace, see? What they did, they wore their long robes, their religious robes, they had their phylacteries. The more things you did, the more little, you know, it's almost like when you graduate and you have all the different, who's got all the different beads and things on, man, they what have they accomplished? It's the same kind of thing. And when they would see them, they would give them these greetings of honor. Oh, rabbi, teacher, you know, holy are you. They love that. And they sought that, right? Why? Because they love the attention of man. They love the approval of man. They love the honor of man. And what's implied in that is they really didn't do things in regard, again, back to the whole point, they didn't really do things as to what mattered to God, right? Matter of fact, their hearts were far from God, and if you actually love man's attention, that's what's going to happen. Why? Because this just feeds pride. It comes from pride, and it feeds it, and so pride grows. Well, guess what pride does with you and your relationship with God? It separates. It puts you far from Him. And so these men, They didn't really care what God thought. Their heart was all about, what does man think about me? This is the nature of a man's heart that's unconverted. It's always true. Man loves the attention of men unless God comes and humbles them by grace and gives them a heart for Him. So we see that. Then lastly, in verse 44, that last woe that he brings in. This woe, this warning, I think is really meant more for those who were there in the audience that weren't Pharisees, as a warning to them to be very careful not to be caught up in their hypocrisy and to become influenced by them and then become defiled just like they were. So yeah, Jesus is warning the Pharisees when he confronts them, but he's also warning everybody else around them that you want to stay away from that because that will affect you and bring judgment on you too. Why do I say that? Well, what's his woe? He says, woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs. What's he mean? Well, they're like, you know what a tomb is. That's just what holds a dead body. What's in a tomb? Deadness. But it's concealed. You can't see it. You don't know it's there. And that's the reality with the Pharisees, right? They were full of deadness on the inside. Remember? Full of robbery and wickedness on the inside. No real love for God. But it was hidden. Because of all what they did on the outward, fooled man. And so that was real easy for people to get lured into that and become influenced by that too and become defiled themselves. I think it helps also to know that if one in the Jewish culture, according to the Torah, touched a dead body, you became defiled. You were considered defiled. And so it was a real danger in that day to have unmarked graves. Why? Well, if you didn't know where a grave was, guess what you could accidentally do? You could accidentally walk over the top of a grave and become defiled, and you wouldn't even know it. And Jesus is basically saying, that's what you are. You're unmarked graves. People can walk right over top. They're getting close to you, won't even know it, and they will become defiled. No wonder he gives them such a woe, right? He says, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. So the warning is, be careful. These are unmarked graves and you don't even know it. Be careful you don't get brought in and under their influence and infected and defiled by their hypocrisy. So again, this goes back to what I said at the very beginning. Why do we need to know the characteristics of religious hypocrites? So we don't become infected, defiled, influenced by, brought in under them to our own destruction. That is a very serious warning. And so Jesus gives that here. Now to finish, I want to just point back very quickly just to the whole, I think the main point of the whole part here as far as us who are children of God is what should be our main concern. Our main concern should be that we would actually have a true desire to be holy and clean and pure before God and not just appear that way before men. There's a difference, you understand? See, true cleansing, as we sang about, only comes from Jesus, right? That's the only way a man's made pure. It's from the blood of Christ cleansing us from our sins, right? Jesus paid it all to him. All sins were red as clean. He washed them white as snow. It only comes from Jesus, but the truth is, if Jesus has done that work in us, and He has cleansed us, and the Spirit of God has done a work in us, then our desire will be to want to be holy, to be sanctified, to be made more and more pure all the time by Him. That will be our heart. It's before God. God, I love You. I want to be like You. I want to love what You love, God, and hate what You hate, right? That will be the heart of a man. It'll be more and more as he goes. And our heart won't be, what's everybody going to think about me? And we know that's a danger. What are they going to think? What does man think? Do they think I'm holy? Who cares? Now, there's a reason why you care, because you don't want to besmirch the name of Jesus. So you don't intentionally do things that would bring dishonor His name. That's a good reason to care about what others think. But other than that, who cares what others think? It doesn't matter. What matters is God. So the call is, brothers and sisters, if we're true children of God, may we seek to worship God and follow God with a full and sincere heart. Because that's what He's worthy of. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to hear Your words here clearly wherever we need to hear them, Lord. I don't know where we are in our walk, each one of us in a different place, but where we struggle. And I just know that the fear of man and what man thinks is a struggle for all of us, even the redeemed. So help us to see, Lord, that really doesn't matter. And what matters is what You think. And if we really have a heart for You, that's all that matters. Because what does the one we love think? What does the one we love desire? What does the one we love want of us? Oh, Father, may that be our heart. And may it be our heart to the point that you sanctify us in that. And we become more holy because You're doing it by the power of Your Spirit as we follow You. And it may it be to the glory of Your name. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.